Right now, Dave Vorm will come forward and read our scripture passage for us today. It comes to us from the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. Dave?
Reading verses 1 through 4. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Verse 1 of Acts 18 begins with the words, after this. And verse 18 repeats the phrase, indicating to us that Luke begins and ends this encounter at the end of Paul's second missionary journey at verses 1 and verse 17. And since the time of his stay in Corinth is about a year and a half long, we don't realize how much time is covered in these first 17, 18 verses. You know, word of COVID-19 first began to hit the news right when I was departing to go on my teaching trip to South Asia and Eastern Europe this past January. It seems so long ago now that I forget that I actually did travel globally in 2020. And at the time, we thought that the virus, of course, was going to be about 2 or 3 months, right? And the best way to prevent it was just to sanitize everything that we touched. Well, a lot has changed since then, except for one thing. We're still living with it. We're still adjusting our lives. And I know some of you are saying now, well, you're adjusting your life. I'm not adjusting mine. And some of you are saying, well, it's about time you started adjusting your life. And all that is to say that, you know, a week and a half from now, it will be Thanksgiving, and there remains in our lives a great deal of frustration and a great deal of fear. And one thing we can all agree on is a great deal of fatigue, COVID fatigue. We are tired of this and tired of all of the change. Well, why the sob story? As Paul travels from a short, frustrating, and near fruitless ministry in Athens alone to Corinth, having left his team back in Macedonia so that they can disciple the new believers and plant that new burgeoning church there in Berea, he's emotionally and probably even spiritually beat up, not to mention physically, as he arrives at the very cosmopolitan, the very commercial, and the very socially corrupt city of Corinth. And yet, we see in our passage today that God remains with him. God is with him. Let's pray. Loving God, you take care of all of our needs, and you love us more than we know, and we thank you for guiding us as we worship you and for speaking to us through the ministry of your word. And so may we listen today and be comforted and changed by you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, later, in writing back to this church at Corinth, Paul would begin with these words of reflection on his ministry, saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And when I came to you, brothers, did I not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom? For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." So let's face it, while Paul's speech at the Areopagus in Athens is considered a classic argument of great rhetorical style, There were only a handful of people who the Spirit led to faith during his time there. And he didn't stay long, and he determined never again to waste his time where there was little to show for his ministry. And before Silas and Timothy even arrived in Athens, Paul left for Corinth, a much larger city, but one just as frustrating in a sad sort of way. It was the center of not only, as I said, great commerce, but also great idolatry and promiscuity. But there was also frustration. Frustration that no doubt contributed to Paul's decision to leave Athens and go there. And we see the hand of God sustaining him throughout this passage. Even though we don't know for certain how the gospel made its way to Rome, as we just heard, there was a married couple from Rome who had recently relocated to Corinth to escape the newfound anti-Christian bigotry going on there in Rome. We know that was the issue from extra-biblical historical records. And Paul heard of them. He found them. He discovered that they shared the same trade he had learned as a good little Jewish boy growing up. And so he lived with them and they worked together. Aquila of Pontus and his wife Priscilla. And by doing so, he contributed to the ministry of evangelism by taking care of himself, but also going to the synagogue in Corinth on Saturdays to preach and persuade both the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles who gathered there. Paul needed this. He needed some people in his life. And I'm not willing to say yet that he worked better as a team than he did alone, although we might be able to make the case for that later. But at this time in his life anyway, he needed others to bolster the gospel work. And the Lord providentially moved Priscilla and Aquila right to Corinth from Rome at the right time. Frustration can lead us to flee situations. I feel that at times, and I'm sure you do. And I think we all wish we could flee some stuff right now. And the Lord has more encouragement and support for Paul than just this, because at the right time, when we get to verse 6, Paul had to be thinking, well, here we go, like this is deja vu all over again. Quote the great Apostle Yogi Berra. For those of you keeping track, the next two sections of our passage begin with the word when. So when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, picking it up now at verse 5, Paul was occupied with the word testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So let's retrace our steps. Having been earlier flogged, imprisoned, Paul had seen the hand of God at work, changing lives all the way through this second ministry missionary journey, until he saw meager results amidst the insults he endured among the philosophers in Athens. And while there were a few believers there, no church was yet planted. He was alone until the Lord led him to Aquila and Priscilla, and he must have run out of funds because he had to labor during the week in order to support himself, and Paul's evangelistic work was limited then till Saturdays at the synagogue in Corinth, a city of decadent paganism and sexual immorality. And at that time, or about that time, Paul is rejected in the synagogue. And we're going to see this happen again in chapter 19. But before the Jewish religious leaders take legal action against him in Roman court, Silas and Timothy arrive. Silas and Timothy arrive. Having fulfilled his pledge to take the gospel of Jesus Christ first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles of the city, one Titus Justus, and this must have just been added by Luke for laughs, lives right next door to the synagogue. Paul goes there and centers his ministry in Corinth right next door to the synagogue in Justus's house. And not only that, did you catch this in verse 8? He takes with him the ruler of the synagogue, a man named Crispus, must have been his Roman name, whom God, along with his entire family, has led to faith in Jesus Christ. And there are more coming to faith. And there are baptisms taking place. Now, in Paul's second letter to this church here in Corinth later, he mentions that the churches he had previously planted in Macedonia had sent along an offering with Silas and with Timothy, so we know that there was some relief of the financial pressure that he might have been feeling at that time. And in case any of you are wondering about the Paul being frustrated kind of conjecture, the Lord comes to him in a dream. Did you hear that? To say, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you. No one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Now, in Luke's writing, the Lord is usually a reference to Jesus. So once again, at the right moment, Paul hears from Jesus, and he receives the assurance he needs at that time. At that right moment, to not only continue with the work of the ministry, but to remain in Corinth. He says, fear not, Paul, forge ahead. And the message seems to me, don't worry about being stoned, don't worry about being beaten or flogged or imprisoned here. I have more work for you to do. And I'm going to ensure that you will be able to minister freely there. Keep going. And I have to say, no surprise to anyone, 2020 has been a horrible year to be in ministry. And we've had to make a lot of decisions this year, and it became evident early on that it didn't matter what decision we made, it was not going to be received well. And yet throughout the year, the Lord has supplied encouragement at just the right time. And so on behalf of the rest of the elders and our staff, I want to thank you for that. None of us have been flogged yet. And that's not really funny because there's nothing in ministry to compare with what Paul went through, right? But even so, God has been faithful through many of you, as if he has also been saying to us, fear not, forge ahead. In Paul's case, don't you think he was wondering when things started to turn sour among the majority in the synagogue? Well, what's going to happen to me this time? Will I survive this time? Fear not, verse 9. Forge ahead, verse 9 also. And then do you hear this in verse 10? It's as if Jesus is giving Paul the great commission, just to him personally. I will be with you. I am with you. You're not going to be beaten or killed in Corinth. And for Paul, I'm sure perhaps the most encouraging statement of all, I have many in this city who are my people. Folks, there are people all around us whom God has called to saving faith. They belong to Jesus. They just don't know it yet, because it has not yet been their time to hear the message of the gospel and receive it. But they will. They will. Do not be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by anything. Not by COVID, not by social unrest, not by the election, not by your displaced holiday plans, especially not by being rejected for your faith. The Lord has placed you where He wants you to have an impact, so prayerfully consider who near you needs to hear the gospel and figure out how to build a relationship there and share it. Because, and this would be true even if we were living in a land that was hostile to Christianity, as many of our brothers and sisters are, God is faithful, and in Him we are free. Listen to what happens next. Starting at verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, this is Gallio, the brother of the famed Stoic philosopher Seneca, both of them known for their morality and their fairness, and ironically, along with Paul later, not to ruin the ending for you, but all three of them are killed by the Roman Caesar Nero. Gallio, when he was proconsul, the Jews said to him, This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of complaint of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So do you see what happened here? What God did through Gallio? He refused to get involved in a matter that he considered to be a religious squabble among the Jews themselves. And in saying so, granted religious status to Christianity right there in Corinth, thereby assuring that no persecution would come to Paul and the followers of Jesus there, at least on account of them of it being an illegal religion or some cult of some kind. Jesus was able to tell Paul to continue on in the work of the gospel without fear because he'd already worked in the heart of Gallio to protect his people. You see, God can work, and it doesn't matter who's in charge. It doesn't matter who's the president at the White House. He will get his job done. What do you have to fear? Let's focus on stuff of eternal significance. Who will you endeavor to share the gospel with before 2020 is over? People are miserable. They're receptive to good news right now. And we have the good news. Of course, in what may be another example of humor on Luke's part, he includes some interesting details. Gallio speaks before Paul even utters a word in his own defense. I thought that was cool. And then he sends the religious leaders out of the court, and they are so enraged that they take their own leader, a man named Sosthenes, must be the new guy since Crispus came to saving faith, right? And they beat him outside the courthouse, to which Gallio just turns a blind eye. Interesting factoid, there's a man named Sosthenes, maybe of no relation, mentioned by Paul in his first letter to this very church at Corinth. And he's called a brother, and he even takes part some way in the writing of the letter. Coincidence? Well, we'll find out in glory. But knowing the power of the Holy Spirit in bringing God's elect to saving faith, and knowing that this Sosthenes was known by these people in the church there, it's certainly possible, if not probable, that the two are one and the same. I like to think they are. But we don't know for sure. Now, we cannot simply take this account of the 18 months of Paul in Corinth and apply it directly to our own lives today by saying, you won't be persecuted. Get out there. Get out there and preach the gospel. Nothing bad will happen to you. I got a vision. But we do know that God is at work. And because of his gracious election, we also know that as we share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, people will come to saving faith. They will. Let's pray. Oh God, help us not to become so consumed with our own frustrations and turn aside opportunities that you give us to glorify you because of our own discomfort, our own fear, our own frustration. But give us courage through the Holy Spirit. Help us to keep serving and to keep fighting and to keep hoping and praying and to keep proclaiming the good news, no matter what obstacles may be in our way. Help us to recognize the protection you have provided, knowing that whatever happens to us, no real harm can befall us, for we are shielded by your eternal love, by your faithfulness. Our salvation is secure in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that what we do for you will indeed bear fruit for your glory and to the praise of your name. Amen.
We now respond to the proclamation of God's word by joining together in song. Please rise in heart or in body and join in singing, Savior again to thy dear name.
people of God, receive this benediction. The Father who chose you, the Son who bought you, and the Spirit who teaches you, make goodness and mercy pursue you all the days of your life and preserve your life, though you walk in the midst of trouble. Amen. Go in peace.